Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is great to be in studio today to talk to all of you, to answer your questions, and especially to bring up the subject of the earthquake, the tsunami that took place in Japan. I was not even aware that it took place until sometime mid-morning today. I was involved in writing, so I have been doing very little other than writing and sleeping and working, and just heard about the earthquake and the tsunami and the ramifications for Japan. I'm going to be landing in Japan in probably 48 hours or so. The airport, I understand, is open there. But it brings up an issue. It's an issue with respect to why God would allow bad things to happen. And there is, at first blush, as many responses to that question as there are religions. But in reality, there are only three basic answers: pantheism, philosophical naturalism, and theism. Pantheism denies the existence of good and evil because, in that view, God is all and all is God. Philosophical naturalism, which is the worldview that undergirds evolutionism, presupposes that everything is a function of random processes. Therefore, there is no such thing as good and evil for a philosophical naturalist. Theism alone has a relevant answer, and only Christian theism can answer the question satisfactorily. Christian theism acknowledges that God created the potential for evil because God created human beings with freedom of choice. We choose to love, we choose to hate, we choose to do good, we choose to do evil, and the record of history bears eloquent testimony to the fact that humans, of their own free will, have actualized the reality of evil through their choices. Without choice, however, love is rendered meaningless. God is neither a cosmic rapist who forces love on people, nor a cosmic puppeteer who forces people to love him. Instead, God, who is the personification of love, grants us the freedom of choice that renders evil possible. But without such freedom, we would be little more than pre-programmed robots. The fact that God created the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice ultimately will lead to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. Those who choose Christ will be redeemed from evil by the goodness of Christ and will forever be able not to sin. Whenever we have tragedies, it brings us immediately in touch with our morality. It also brings us in touch with our mortality. What do we believe? What do we think, and how do we act in this world? And do we recognize that life is but a vapor here today and gone tomorrow? That eternity is forever? And that, like those who died in Japan, we are but a heartbeat away from eternity? I have an interesting habit, and that is I look at the obituary pages virtually every day, and I see the names and the faces: 68, 56, 86, occasionally 96, Jack LaLanne. You have people who live short lives and people who live long lives, but the reality is, even if you live to be 100, your life is short with respect to eternity. And therefore, I think it's crucial that we come to a true valuation of things and are poured out in new and better fashion. I was thinking of the fact that most people in Japan unlikely knew the danger they were in, the dreadful danger hanging by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing around it and ready every moment to singe it, to burn it. Nothing to lay hold of, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath. Jonathan Edwards talked about this in 1741 when he said, "Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotted covering, and there are innumerable places in that covering so weak that they will not bear their weight. And these places are not seen. The arrows of death fly unseen at noonday, the sharpest of which cannot be discerned by our sight. Therefore, those who are out of Christ, that lake of burning brimstone is extended under. Nothing between you and hell but air. And your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead. You tend downward with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you know, you should immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into a bottomless gulf. Your healthy constitution, your best contrivance, all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock. We live as though heaven and hell are not a reality, and yet they are one moment, one breath, one heartbeat away for every one of us. So what does that mean? It means that if you are a believer, you need to make your life count to build on the foundation of Christ with gold and costly stones and silver. And if you are a non-believer, it means that you should take seriously the reality that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God, and that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. These are life and death issues that impact every single person listening to my voice right now. Prepare yourself. And as a believer, always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone calls. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. First up today is Bill, listening on KCCV in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Bill.
Hey, hello, Bill.
Yeah, I sure can.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. Hey, I got a question. Your explanation of what happened this morning in Japan, and I read your what you put in the Bible Answer book, about that issue, about why do bad things happen to good people, and, you know, that commonly asked question. And I got to differ with you on that. I think it goes philosophically at the issue a lot more than it does scripturally. And I had a discussion with my wife this morning, and I was talking about, you know, how quickly things can change in our life, and how instantaneous lives can be lost, and oftentimes people don't find a purpose in that. They look for some purpose and some explanation, and I think when you take the sovereignty of God and the affairs of man out of the issue, which I think you do in your explanation, then I think you really can give people a lot more reason to question God than to cry out to Him and come to Him. You know what? Does that make any sense?
Well, I think it does make a lot of sense, but the idea that I take God's sovereignty out of the equation, or genuine human culpability out of the equation, is something that is completely foreign to me. I think there are always three things that have to be rendered as part of the equation: the sovereignty of God, human culpability, and the justice of God. You can never leave those three factors out of consideration in this debate.
Sure. Yeah, I would agree with you completely on that. I think oftentimes we try to somehow, in our limited human understanding, marry the culpability of man or the human responsibility with, you know, God's sovereignty, and we challenge it. I mean,
not something I would ever want to do. The sovereignty of God is the overarching principle, and we know from Romans 8:28 that God works, and here's the emphasis on the operative word, all things together for good, to those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. I think the sovereignty of God is the primary principle, and I think the sovereignty of God is enhanced ultimately when He works with genuinely free creatures to accomplish His purposes. But I really appreciate your perspective. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike. He's listening on the web in Trinidad, Colorado. Hi, Mike.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I need to define a term before I answer my question. I'm using the dictionary definition of the word lie, which is basically any intentional deception. Okay. So based on that, how could you say that, you know, when God convinced Abraham that he was going to have to kill his son, I mean, wasn't that an intentional deception?
Well, not at all. And I think one of the things you have to recognize at the outset of answering a question like that is that the Bible deals with divine condescensions to us as human beings, because if the Bible did not do so, then we simply would not get it. So we don't want to take language like God asking Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" and try to pour that language into a woodenly literal labyrinth as though somehow or other we're going to come out with a good answer. Secondly, I would say this is not a normative situation. This is a one of, and it was necessary to test a patriarch's faith, and it was fundamental to his position in the history of faith. In other words, it has direct ramifications for us. And of course, the question of whether God would ask for human sacrifice is settled by the fact that God Himself prevented human sacrifice and provided another sacrifice, which is the only sacrifice ever permitted, which is the sacrifice of His Son. And you can read in Hebrews that Abraham had faith, and Abraham's faith was such that he knew that even if he were to sacrifice Isaac, God would bring Isaac back from the dead. That's how Abraham was reasoning. So this was a very unique situation, which ultimately was a type pointing forward to an antitype. And so if you take all of the historical milieu into consideration, where did this happen? Mount Moriah. Where was the temple built? Where was Jesus Christ sacrificed? All of this was typological, fulfilled in an antitype, Jesus Christ, the type that points to spiritual living sacrifices, which is precisely what Abraham was called to do and what you and I today are called to do, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. But again, the question of whether God would ask for human sacrifice is settled by the fact that God himself prevented human sacrifice. Again, I think it's important to read Hebrews 11 in this regard. We'll be right back with more of your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication featuring relevant, engaging articles with contributions from some of the most respected evangelical thinkers and theologians in the church today, as well as book reviews, witnessing tips, the insightful Ask Hank column, and so much more. Start your subscription today. When you become a Bible Answer Man monthly supporter, we'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. Just call us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym Flipchart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
Thank you.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Al. He's listening on Sirius 161 in Harrison, New Jersey. Hi, Al.
Hi, Mr. Haney. Good afternoon. God bless you. You and your minister.
Thank you.
I'm going to try to be more specific this time. My first call, I was a little bit nervous. And I have a two questions, if you don't mind. It's a Matthew 19, 11 to 12.
Uh-huh.
And my other question is concerned about those people, the Harrow Camp followers. How can we witness to them concerned about, because they are know for sure, the end is going to be on 21st of May, but they not for sure about their own salvation, and they can take now this what happened in Japan. They say, see what happening, it's going to be true. What do we say? That's my two questions. I would like to see what.
Okay, for your first question has to do with what Matthew what?
Matthew 19:11-12.
Okay, and that's the portion of Scripture that deals with eunuchs?
Yes, correct.
And your question is what?
What's the definition for eunuchs? And it's something to do, it's just spiritual, set apart spiritual, or there is such thing to, like a physical, like doing something physical just to serve God?
Because yeah, well, Yeah, that's what the passage explains. Some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others are made that way by men. And then others have renounced marriage. So they have renounced the use of their genitals, as it were, because they want to completely work for the kingdom of Christ without any kind of diversion. They want to be completely holy, devoted to that process, and the one who can accept this, the Bible says, should accept this. As far as Harold Camping is concerned, I think the bottom line issue here is a matter of hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation. If you get to the root of what he is doing, he is setting dates on the basis of numerology. He is setting dates on the basis of not knowing how to read passages of Scripture, like 2 Peter. And as a result of that, he believes that he can have a calculus, a mathematical formula by which he can determine that we now today, as we're speaking, only have 70 days left. But the reality is we know he's wrong because we know he's wrongly reading the Word of God. That is why he's wrong this time. That's why he was wrong last time. And when you think about what he is saying in general, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that this guy has no spiritual credibility whatsoever, because he is not only saying that he knows when Jesus Christ is going to return, or when the rapture is going to take place, or when the judgment is going to take place. But beyond that, he's saying that if you do not believe him, then you aren't saved. You are subject to that wrath. Now, this is the quintessential example of a cult leader. Theologically, he is a cult leader. And people should be warned about his deceptions in the strongest possible terms, which is precisely what I'm doing right now, and it's why I have put together a countdown. Because just like when he proclaimed that he knew the world was going to end in the 90s. He's doing it again now. 1994 supposedly was the date. September 6th, the specific day. He set a date then and he was wrong. He's setting a date now and he's wrong. May 21st, 2011. We're going to see once again just how wrong he is. Tragedies have been around as long as humankind has been around. To suggest that because there was an earthquake and a tsunami in Japan, that the end of the world is at hand, or that this is a precursor to the end of the world, is sophistry, sensationalism, script torture, and selling at its worst. And that, of course, is not all. He says God has done away with the church. No more local congregations, no more elders, no more deacons, no more ordinances such as baptism or the Lord's Supper. Well, if you're testing what he says in light of Scripture, you know that's false. This do in remembrance of me until I come again. He maintains that the Holy Spirit has left the church, that the church is an empty shell with no power to proclaim the gospel. But the reality is, no matter what, the church will never fail, for God has always had a remnant. He says that people must flee the churches and form fellowships around his teachings. That sounds convenient. You know, the only thing I'm wondering about with respect to Harold Camping is, what will he say May 22nd? What's his story going to be this time? When once again, a false prophecy does not come to pass. And you know, quite frankly, I'm exercised about this. Why I've had people call me talking about suicide because they are terrified that Harold Camping is right. The reality is, for the people in Japan who experienced the earthquake up close and personal, the tsunami, judgment has already come. For the person who is dying in a car accident somewhere in the street, judgment has already come. It is appointed unto man once to die, and thereafter judgment. This is not something that's waiting around the bend. This is something that is an absolute day-by-day reality for people. Life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. And rather than preaching a gospel rife with sophistry and sensationalism that drags Christ's name through the mud, and gives the world one more occasion for saying, see, these people who believe their Bibles always end up in the blind ditch of ignorance. See, I told you so. Rather than giving them that occasion, why not prepare yourself to always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect? Why not experience the greatest experience that you could ever experience? the Holy Spirit moving through you in the process of saving a lost son or daughter of Adam. Why not give up the sensationalism, the script torture, and learn to read the Bible for all it's worth? It's time that we had a tsunami of spiritual dimensions in the Christian church so that we would be able to discern wheat from chaff and heat from light and be so familiar with a counterfeit like Harold Camping that the moment he pushes his head up over the horizon, you can identify him instantaneously. This is not truth. This is the prostitution of truth. This is deception at its worst. 70 days left. And once again, there's going to be an occasion for the world to say, see, the Bible says the Bible was wrong. Most people aren't going to know that it wasn't the Bible that was wrong. It was Harold Camping that was wrong. Believe me, there'll be a lot of obfuscation that takes place. We have only one question. And that question is, what will that obfuscation look like? Because I can tell you, we will be here May 22nd, 2011. We do not know, and that's the point, when Jesus Christ will return. We're not called to predict when Jesus Christ will return. Could he return tomorrow? Of course. But the reality is the date setter is not going to be right. They've been wrong 100% of the time, every time, throughout all of history. And it seems that we all think that we're going to be the terminal generation. Jesus Christ will come again. And when he does, he will put all things to right. But we have nary a clue about when that is going to happen. The only thing we know for certain is that it will happen. And therefore, I think it's high time that we learn to communicate what we believe, why we believe, and who we believe. That we learn to be able to communicate to a lost and searching world that the Bible is not forged, as the latest offering from Bart Ehrman says, but that the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. You can stake your future on it. God has spoken. These are his words. Get into the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Mind the Word of God. Fall in love with the Word of God all over again and forget about the words of Harold Camping and the like. We'll be right back.
Did humans evolve from hominids? Did God use Darwinian evolution to create all things? How can we befriend Mormons while showing them the real Jesus? How has the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche affected our culture? Answers to these and other questions are found in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, a subscription magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online at equip.org or talk to a resource consultant by calling 888-7000-CRI. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this.
master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankrenem flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Conformed to the culture, or are you an ambassador for Christ? As Christians, we're called to be in the world while refusing to be of it. Dick Staub's book, The Culturally Savvy Christian, skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. In appreciation for your gift this month, we'd like to send you The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub. Contact us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone calls in just a moment, but I want to mention to you that for your gift of $100 or more, I will be delighted to personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, again, for your gift of $100 or more. Also, for those of you that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll likewise personalize the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to a family member, a friend, or to yours, to you personally. And if you already have the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I'll be happy to do the same with one of my other books. But again, this is a way of saying thank you to those who become partners with this ministry. We need many of you. Without you, we simply cannot do what we do. We are, in many cases, a lone voice crying in the wilderness. The voices of sophistry and sensationalism continue to crowd out the voices of reason. And unfortunately, having lost discernment skills, standing in the shadow of the Bible, we no longer know how to sort out the sophistry from genuine science of scriptural interpretation. So we need you to stand with us because truth matters. And we ask you to do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. All you have to do is go to the World Wide Web, equip.org. It's equip.org/donate. Select Bible Answer Man Support Team and then fill out the online form. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Marilyn listening on the web in Washington. Hi, Marilyn.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have two questions. They're unrelated, but they're both things I've been curious about. First, about some people don't appreciate or don't care for the Scofield Reference Bible, and I was wondering why.
Well, I'm one of them.
You're one of them. And I'll ask my second question, and then you can answer in the order you want. I'm looking for a chronological Bible study because I think it would be neat to see, for example, when David does his sins and has his Psalms.
R.C. Sproul put out a chronological Bible with Wohlgemuth. And I find that to be a very, very helpful resource. If you hang on, we can put that information into your hands. But as far as C.I. Scofield is concerned, he was one of those who popularized John Nelson Darby's rapture theories. And he started with a presupposition, and that is that God has two distinct people. And because God has two distinct people, he has two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct timings of the second coming of Jesus Christ, as a secret coming, a seven-year rapture, and then a second coming. So he started with a flawed premise, that premise being that God has two distinct people. God has always ever had one people. True Israel has always been true Israel, not by genealogy, not by ethnicity, but always as a result of relationship. That's why we find Rahab in a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's why Ruth, a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, was in a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's why, by the way, many people became Jews after seeing God sovereignly use Esther to save the Jewish people from certain destruction under Haman. Uh-huh. It says in the text, and I believe the passage is Esther chapter 8, and I think it's the last verse, many different people from many different nations became Jews. Now, how did they do that? Did they change their birth mother?
No. No way.
They were brought into all the types and shadows that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. So true Israel is always true Israel. God has always had one chosen people, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by a cultivated olive tree in the New Testament. So the premise he had, I think, was wrong. But even beyond that, Scofield said that as a dispensation, grace begins with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point of testing, he said, is no longer legal obedience as the condition of salvation, but acceptance or rejection of Christ with good works as a fruit of salvation. So the point for Scofield was that there was a time where people were not saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that is simply wrong. In the Old Testament, people looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. We look back at Jesus Christ. Every time we take communion, we remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross.
Yes.
And of course, it's more than just a memorial, but the reality is we are brought face to face with the cross in the sacraments. So the idea that grace is some kind of a New Testament thing is simply wrong.
I see. Okay, thank you. I didn't get a chance to ask the person who said that at the time, and I knew you would be able to give me a good answer.
Well, I've read about this in several places, including my book, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, as well as the Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today.
Yeah. And then the Chronological Study?
Yeah. Hang on. We'll put that into your hands. What's in the Bible? A one-volume guidebook to God's Word by R.C. Sproul and Robert Wolgemuth.
They're good. Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Steve. He's listening on XM 170 in Hammond, Louisiana. Hi, Steve.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Got a quick question about how the different theories on the rapture, especially the pre-trib, and even it's my understanding there's a few out there that believe in a mid-trib rapture, how they developed a quick history and any scriptural basis for it.
Well, there's no scriptural basis from my perspective. From my perspective, people have taken the great and glorious truths of resurrection and they've substituted the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture. And prior to the time of the people I was talking about just earlier, prior to the time of C.I. Scofield and John Nelson Darby, all Christians, futurists included, believed that the rapture / second coming were simultaneous. So this idea of a pre-tribulational rapture is very modern. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I think the fact that it's new should caution us to examine it very carefully in light of the evidence. I don't think any of the passages that are typically brought forward to support the rapture actually support the rapture. If you talk to people like Tim LaHaye, who is the author of the wildly popular Left Behind series, or the co-author, Tim LaHaye will tell you that you can find the pre-tribulational rapture in John chapter 14. Or you can find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But if you read 1 Thessalonians 4, or better yet, memorize 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the thing you immediately realize is 1 Thessalonians 4 has nothing whatsoever to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. Paul says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep and to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So he is talking about the great and glorious hope of resurrection, not a pre-tribulational rapture. And remember that Paul says Jesus is going to come down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. That hardly sounds like a secret rapture or a secret coming before the second coming 7 years later.
So, would this be sort of analogous to the prosperity gospel, to where the theory that Christians shouldn't have to go through the tribulation, which I find ridiculous?
Well, perhaps there are some connections, but I wouldn't necessarily suppose that those connections are a result of the pre-tribulational rapture view, because I know a lot of people that hold that view, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, they don't hold to the prosperity gospel at all. In fact,
right. Yeah, I understand.
Yeah.
But thanks, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Alice. She's listening in Houston, Texas. Hi, Alice.
Oh, how are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I just came back from my book club, and I was hearing from my friend Teresa about a little thing called pantheism, because I suppose her daughter had dabbled in it or was talking about it, and some words were exchanged, and I didn't really know what she was talking about. So could you shed some light on what that is?
What pantheism is?
Yes.
Yeah. In an Eastern worldview, humanity's goal is always, always, always to become one with nature because nature is God. And in that sense, the Eastern worldview is pantheistic. In other words, God is all, and all is God. Now, if you contrast that with Christianity, Christianity teaches that man is created in the image and likeness of his Creator, and as such is distinct from both nature and God. So I think it's important for us to recognize that this becomes a wonderful springboard or an opportunity to take a deviation and use it as an opportunity to share the grace and love and peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human life. Because the reality is, we're never going to escape the body. The body's not evil. The reality is the body is going to be resurrected, and we're going to live in a renewed universe, in resurrected bodies, with a resurrected Lord, and forever explore the glory and grace of the one who saved us, who redeemed us, who loved us so much that he made a way for us to be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. Unfortunately, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I don't want to say really quickly as we sign off today, stand with this ministry, won't you? Stand for truth no matter what the cost. The gospel's free. Someone needs to put in the plumbing. Hopefully you'll be one of those that teams up with the ministry, making a difference for time and for eternity. Once again, thank you for tuning in. We'll see you right here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. In Ephesians 5:15, 16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.